I want to say I appreciate the young people. Appreciate their desire to live for the Lord. I feel like that when the Lord looks down, it's kind of like a parent looking down. You're watching your children, and there's just a big old smile that just kind of radiates over your face when you see them from a toddler stage right on through, and they just begin to mature, and you begin to see things happening. And I believe the Lord sees that too. And as we see the young people being encouraged in the Lord, it's an encouragement to all of us, because that tells us that God is still working. If there wasn't any children or young people getting saved, it'd be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? But God is still working, and I thank the Lord for that tonight. And I appreciate the young people. Appreciate those songs. I desire your prayers tonight as we look into the Word of the Lord. The Lord would help us to bring out the thoughts that He's laid on our heart. My desire this evening is to make heaven my home someday. And I believe with all my heart that that's your desire as well. If you're here and not saved, I still believe that's your desire. That someday, somehow, you want to make heaven. Deep down within the soul of every being, I believe, there is a desire to make heaven. Someday, somehow, some way. And that day, you and I don't know. We don't know when that day is. The Lord never told us when that day would come, that you and I would be called out of this world. Instead, the Lord said one place, He said, "Be ye therefore ready, for in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." He also said in another place, speaking of that day, He said, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour, not even the Son, but the Father only." While sometimes you and I would like to know very much when that time is, the Lord in His infinite wisdom decided to withhold that from us. I could come up with theories and ideas of why I think it was, but that's what they'd be. But God in His great infinite wisdom decided not to tell us that. And yet, you and I, this evening, have to be ready for that day. And my burden this evening that the Lord has laid on my heart is that you and I not get so bogged down and entangled with the things that you and I don't know and that we don't understand, to where we fail to do the things that we do know. That God has shown us in His great love and in His wisdom that He's come down to you and I, and He's talked to us, and He's personally, so to speak, just commune with us and expounded through His Word and through His love what He wants of you and I. Lord, help us that we not get so entangled in things that we don't understand that we fail to do what we do know. Because that's what's going to count. I would like to look at a passage of Scripture this evening. In Titus, the 3rd chapter. Desire your prayers. Titus, the 3rd chapter. Starting here in about the first verse. Apostle Paul speaking, he said, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." I've noticed that Paul, in his writings to Titus here and to Timothy and to the Ephesians and Philippians and the Galatians and nearly all the scriptures here, the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, that Paul warned the people not to get so entangled and so bogged down in things that were too high for them, that were of no profit, or things that would hinder them from doing what God wanted them to do. As I study the scriptures, and as I talk to people in our assemblies and in our world today, I begin to understand why that this was on his mind so much. Because the enemy of men's souls has used this very effectively to hinder souls, precious souls, from making heaven. I find that when I talk to people that have become discouraged, that have even given up, that they haven't lost that desire to make heaven. They haven't just totally lost that desire to make heaven. Someday, somehow, they hope to make it. But right now, something has happened that has caused them to get so discouraged and so bogged down with the things that are going on that they have just felt like that they're tired of fighting a losing battle, just spinning their wheels. I think most of us probably know what it means to be discouraged. We've probably all been discouraged in something sometime or another. And we probably all know what it is to get bogged down. I think about driving down the road. And you go down an old country road and you know that the roadbed's a little bit wet because it's just rained. And you're driving down there and you see something off to the side and you decide, well, I want to stop and I want to look at that. You know the enemy's got a lot of things on the side. And he's got them right there in that place where the roadbed is just the softest. And as you're driving down there and you stop and you get to looking at that, and by the time you get ready to move on, you don't realize it, but those tires have been settling slowly, sinking into the mud. And as they've sunk lower and lower into the mud, and then you decide, I'm going to go on now, I've seen what I was going to see, you know what happens? Those wheels, instead of you just moving on, those wheels just start spinning. And you think, well, I'm stuck. And so you put it in reverse and you try to back up and they spin the opposite direction. But you don't go nowhere. And so you put it the other way and you try to rock back and forth. You know what happens usually? And when you really get bogged down is when those wheels, they just keep spinning and you keep settling. And you keep settling until you've bogged down all the way to the axles. Well, at that point, you can honk the horn, you can throw a little fit, or you can put the gas pedal down and spin those wheels till you run out of gas. But you're not going anywhere. You're stuck. And you know that's exactly where the devil wants you and I. The devil wants you and I to get bogged down in life to the point to where we're not going anywhere. He wants us to just stay put right where we're at. And at that point, it doesn't do any good to do all those other things that I mentioned, because all it's going to do is make it worse. And the more that you press on the gas pedal, the deeper you're going to bog down and the harder it's going to be to get out. Well, at that point, about the only thing you can do is you're going to have to get out and do some digging. You're going to have to dig yourself out. And more than likely, it's going to take more than just digging. You're going to have some help. But you know what the problem with that is? Many times when somebody's stuck like that and someone else comes along and they stop to see what's the matter, they get stuck too. And before they know it, they're sitting there spinning. And then they get bogged down. And then somebody else comes along. And before you know it, the road is completely blocked. And those that would go on through can't get through. Because the road is completely blocked with people that are bogged down. Do you know that's exactly what the devil is doing? The devil wants to get not only you sidelined and bogged down in your life with something that is too high for you, something that doesn't really matter in your life, something that just has happened, but he wants to also cause you to be a distraction to someone else. So that you also, and with them, can completely block the road, if you will, to keep anyone from being able to make heaven. That's the difference between God and the devil. The enemy wants your soul, but he's not satisfied with that. He wants every other soul. All of your friends and all of your family and all of your neighbors and your co-workers and everyone else that you meet. He wants those souls as well. And so the devil will try to take and get you and I bogged down. Well, dear ones, this evening, if you and I will listen, if you and I will listen to the advice that the Apostle Paul had, I believe it will spare you and I from those places that the enemy would have for you and I to get bogged down. I'd like to notice this scripture here. In the first verse, he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Now, when you look at this, why do you suppose that the Apostle Paul, in his counsel and instructions to a young minister, in teaching him, and that's what he was doing here, was instructing him things to teach the people and things to avoid, not to go there. Why do you think that the Apostle Paul would teach him to instruct the people to be in subjection, to be obedient to the rulers of the land? Do you remember what the rulers of the land were like at that time? Have you ever heard of Nero? He's a wicked man. He was a very defiled man. He was very immoral in all of his actions. And this man was someone that killed thousands and thousands of people. Even to the point, if I remember right, didn't he set Rome on fire because he wanted to watch it burn? You see the demonic spirits that are in people? Just get pleasure out of watching things like that. And then he blamed it on the Jews so that they would be killed. Well, there was people like Nero, the emperors and all of those, the Caesars of Rome. There were people like Herod. Remember Herod? There was Pilate, the one that was there when Jesus was brought before him. There was the Jewish rulers. You remember what Jesus said about them? Called some of them whited sepulchers. There were people that, for the most part, many of them were corrupt, evil men. And yet I find that the Apostle Paul here, when he was instructing them, he said for them, he said, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." What he was doing, he wasn't telling them, "You just do, if they tell you to do evil, you do it." That wasn't what he was. I believe that the Apostle Paul, when he looked at these people, and I believe as he watched the Jewish people and he saw the rebellion against authority that was there and against the powers in Rome and all of that, I believe he saw something that was a caution to him. He saw something that these people were taking, and as they were resisting these powers, there was a rebellion that was creeping into their heart that was causing them to also rebel against God. Oh, dear ones, this evening, we better be very careful. We better be very careful how we stand against wrong. We better be very careful how you and I begin to take a stand against something that's wrong. I'm not saying, and don't misunderstand me, that you and I should just welcome everything that goes along. No, that's not what he was saying. But there's a caution. Lord, help us to watch our hearts. The scripture said in one place, it said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, to casting out imaginations. Oh, this morning, if you missed those services, you missed something very, very precious. And we heard this afternoon about how that that the way of the Lord is right, and how that was it Jacob and Esau, and how that there that contention was and that strife. But when the Lord touched him and he humbled his heart, oh, it was so much better. Do you know the way of the Lord is right? Oh, he said, the scripture said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I think you could insert a word there and say the weapons of our warfare are never carnal. Do you know it's never right to do wrong? It's never right to do wrong. I remember Mom, Dad used to teach us as children, two wrongs never make a right. At that time, in my childish and carnal state, I thought no, but two wrongs did even the score. The second one did, and that's kind of the way many times people look at it. Well, it may not be right, but it rights a wrong. And if I can do that, then I've got it okay. And if I can up the score a little bit, then I've made it even better. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the way of the Lord. All that does is it just begets more trouble. It just begets something else. And the devil will work through those things. Oh, I believe that the Lord would have you and I to be very careful. To be very careful how we resist wrong. It's never right to do wrong. Husbands and wives, you know it's never right to speak hatefully or demeaning to your husband, to your companion, your wife. It's never right to do that. You say, oh, but they deserved it. It's never right to do wrong. Parents, Lord help us. Do you know it's never right for us to take our anger and frustration upon our children, to call them names and act in a way that is unchristlike? It's never right to do that. And saints, Lord help us. Do you know it's never right for us as the people of God to turn a cold shoulder on one of our brothers or sisters and ignore them or frown upon them or speak backbitingly or some way that's unlike Christ because we disagree with them? It's never right to do that. And when the enemy sees those things creeping into our hearts, you know he'll take advantage of that. Here he said in the second verse, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto part of the people. He didn't say that, did he? He said, showing all meekness unto all men. I'm going to tell you, when you and I begin to study that, it gets pretty close. It gets pretty close to home when you and I begin to look at this. Lord, help us to be able to identify the things that are frustrating our walk with God. Lord, help us to identify those things that are hindering you and I from being able to gain ground with God, that are causing us to be in a place where our wheels are just spinning. We're just slipping, so to speak, and we're not gaining any ground. You know, I believe the Lord will come along and He'll put His finger on something. You know, it may not be that you and I have problem with the rulers of our land. You may say, well, I don't have a bit of problem being obedient to the president, to the governor, or to the mayor, or to anyone, city council. I don't have any problem with that. But you know, it may get down closer than that. It may come down to where that we're having children, young people, we're having problems submitting to the authority of our parents. It may be that we're having problems submitting to our companion, to our boss on the job, to our brother or sister, or even to the dealings of God with our soul. There's a scripture that says in one place, yea, all of ye be subject one to another. Do you know there's a reason for that? There's more than one reason. But as you and I learn to submit one to another in love and begin to humble our hearts, do you know it also teaches us how to submit to God? I was counseling with a young couple here recently, and there were some things that they were asking, and I just told them, I said, well, I'm going to tell you the best way is just to humble yourselves. Even though it looked like maybe the other people were wrong, I told them, I said, it's always best just to humble yourself. When you take that humble route, I'm going to tell you, I've found on the job, different places, that when I humble my heart, do you know the Lord has ways of working? He has ways of working when He sees it's really from my heart. Not just saying, oh, I'm sorry. And yet everything else but I'm sorry is written all over my face. And as soon as I say I'm sorry, I begin to get right back and I begin to do things that I just said I was sorry for. But when God looks down and He sees that I'm really sorry deep down in my heart, I'm going to tell you, the Lord will bless that. And He has ways of coming in and moving mountains regardless of who it is. Regardless of the circumstances, I want you to know tonight God has grace for you and I to be what He would have us to be. This third verse He said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul here was reminding Titus that he said here that they too had been at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, self-serving, and all these other things that he just mentioned. I want to ask you, have you ever been foolish? When you look back over your life, have you ever been foolish? Have you done something that you just look back and you say, oh, Lord, why did I ever do that? You know, I have. I confess to you, I've done it many times. I remember one time I was just a small boy. And we were it was one of the Saints, well, I won't tell you who it is. It embarrassed them and me too. But we were there and I was running around with some older young people. And I heard one of them say, there at the wedding, they said, boy, what wouldn't I give to be in his shoes, talking about the groom. I heard it. I was too young to even realize what he was talking about. And so I went around and I was just like a little parrot and I was repeating it. And there was older people around and I was saying, boy, what would I give to be in his shoes? I didn't think anything of it. But I'm going to tell you, as I got older, I got more embarrassed the older I got. And I thought, you know, I wonder what those people thought. Here, this little fella making comments like that. They had no idea that I was just a parrot repeating what somebody else said. But when I got to the point where I began to realize what they were talking about, I got more and more embarrassed. Foolish. Sometimes we do things in life that are just plumb foolish. And we don't realize until after we've done it and we think, oh Lord. He said they're disobedient. I won't do it, but I'd ask you, is there anybody in here that can raise their hand and say, I've never been disobedient? We probably all have, haven't we? At some point or another, to our parents or to someone, he went on and he said, deceived. Then he talked about serving divers lusts, self-serving, doing things just to please me. I would say if we begin to examine our hearts and we begin to look back through our lives, we'll begin to see a lot of these things. And the Apostle Paul, as he was instructing Titus here, he reminded him. He said, when you begin to teach these people, he said, remember that you and I, we also were once like this. When you begin to see these things that are out there, remember this. Remember what they've done. And he said it was only because of the kindness and love of God towards them that they were saved. Oh, I believe tonight that if you and I would just stop and remember where we've come from. If you and I would just stop and begin to recollect the things that you and I have done through our life. Do you know, I believe the saints of God should be the most merciful, the most kind, the most compassionate, the most long-suffering people there are in the world. Because when I look at all those things and I see the dealings with God in my heart and I realize, God, He could have cast me off. But in His great love and His mercy, He just reached out like He did to Paul and Titus. And He had mercy upon him and saved him. Oh, I thank God for that. You know, I believe that the Lord wants you and I to remember from whence we came. I believe the Lord wants you and I to not forget those things because it's going to affect our dealings with others. I remember one time the Lord brought this to my mind. I was at work We had a position there that maybe a couple of them that were open, and I was interviewing some people. And I had some people that came in, some that were had quite a bit of experience, and they came in and they interviewed. But I saw why they were interviewing for a job. They were so set in their ways, and they had such attitudes about them that it came out even in the interview, and they couldn't work with nobody. And I knew that's why they were applying for a job, because they couldn't get along where they were at. And then we had some others come in, and they were young, just got out of school, and seemed like they didn't have any experience. Greenhorns, they call them. Well, I was wanting somebody in between. I wanted somebody that had a good attitude, that could get along with everyone, and that still had experience, that they could come in and we didn't have to train them, and they just take right off. You know, isn't that the way it is? We want that kind. That's what we want, isn't it? Well, I went home one day, and I hadn't had much success in interviewing. And I went home and was talking to my wife. I thank the Lord that He gave His helpmeets. I went home, and we were there, and we were talking, and this came up, and I began to tell her about it, about these young men and how they didn't have any experience, and how it was so hard to find people that were good help, you know, just get people that were experienced. And she listened to me, and pretty soon she said, "Just be careful. Remember, you had to start once too, and you probably wouldn't have hired yourself." That's about all she said. But you know, I got the point. And I began to think about that, and I thought, wait a minute. I remember where I had when I started. Some Brother James and some of them remember that too, and I'm sure they were probably as amazed as the man that hired me that he did hire me, because I didn't have any experience at all to speak of. And when I started there, I didn't have the degree that these young men that had were applying, that I was interviewing, had. And I began to think about that. And I thought, do you know, that's true. And I began to have more compassion. And when I went back and I began to talk to those men, I looked at it from a different light. And you know, I believe that's exactly what God wants of you and I. Sometimes we can look out at our brother and our sister. We can look at those that come among us and we think, Lord, they got saved, and next tomorrow they need to be preaching. That's what we want. We want people that are just ready to go. And the Lord's saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember the things that you did. And I want you to remember, and when they step on our toes and when they get in situations and we think, oh Lord, are they ever going to learn? And the Lord comes by and says, wait a minute. Wait a minute, remember where you came from. Oh, I believe tonight that the Lord is wanting you and I to have compassion upon souls. I believe the Lord is wanting you and I to recognize. The writer said, the Apostle Paul, he went on here and he reminded them, he said it wasn't by any works of righteousness that they had done, but it was according to His mercy that He saved him. And in this fifth verse, in the last part, he said, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't anything that they had done. It wasn't because of their good works, but it was because of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this, dear ones, is what it's going to take if you and I desire to go to heaven. It's going to take more than just a desire to go to heaven. It's going to take something deeper than that. We're going to have to go the way that the Lord has shown us to go. And it's going to take, as Jesus answered, was it Thomas? When Thomas asked Him, He said, Master, how? How can we know the way? You remember what Jesus told him? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus showed us the way. He showed you and I that we're going to have to humble our hearts. We're going to have to come to a place of repentance before God. We're going to have to recognize, this is me. As we heard this afternoon, I'm Jacob. This is who I am. I recognize that. And I'm going to have to humble myself before an altar of prayer. And I'm going to have to come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive me of my sin. Allow the blood of Christ to wash away those sins. To cleanse us. To make us a new creature. But you know, it's going to take even more than that. We're going to have to go on. We're going to have to go on to the place where you and I take and lay our all on the altar. We're going to have to come and make that complete sacrifice to God and ask the Lord to fill us with the power of His Holy Spirit. We heard tonight about some young women that were desiring to be able to make it. They were desiring. They had a strong desire that when they left that place and they went back to be able to have a change in their lives. Do you know it's going to take something for you and I more than just a desire? We're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives. We're going to have His power enabling us to live a life that is acceptable to God. And while the Lord has shown us these things, this is nothing new. You know these things. But you know, while the Lord has shown us these things, I believe this is one of the areas where many people struggle in their experience. They have a strong desire to go to heaven. They want to go bad. And they want to please. They desire to please the Lord with their life. But they lack the power. They lack that power that enables them to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. I don't know about you, but I tried for a long time to live a Christian life. And I couldn't do it. Excuse me, as a child, many, many times I wanted to come and lift my hand with the young people, but I didn't have it down in my heart. And when I'd go back out into the temptations of the world, I'd be just like those women. There'd be things there that were more powerful than I. And I couldn't resist those because I hadn't gone the way of the Lord. I just wanted people to think well of me, and I just wanted to be accepted. Do you know there's a lot of people that want to be accepted? They want the Lord to accept them, but they're not willing to go the humble route that the Lord has laid. And I'm going to tell you, you and I are going to have to go this way. It's the only way that you and I can make heaven. Without the power of God in our lives, you and I will never make heaven. Remember what Elijah of old said? Elijah taught us a lesson many, many years ago. And he taught us that without power, you and I are of no avail. We can't accomplish anything. Over here in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, in about the 21st verse. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then, you know the story. I won't read all of this. How that the prophets of Baal, the Lord asked, Elijah told them to, after he asked them how long they halted between two opinions, he said, "Set up two altars. Put on it the sacrifice and pour the water on it." And he said, "The God that answers by fire, that'll be the God." The people said, okay, they could accept that. Well, you know how the prophets of Baal, in spite of the intense desire that they had, they couldn't accomplish their desire. Do you know they really wanted to see that fire come down? They desired it with a strong desire. They prayed hard. They prayed long and they prayed loud. They cut themselves. They cried. They did everything. Don't you know they had a strong desire for this to happen? But it didn't happen. There was no power there because they had chosen their own way. They decided, "I want to do it my way. I want to go and serve the God that I want to serve. And I want to serve Him how I want to serve Him." And because of that, there was no power and there was no fire that came down. Well, you know how Elijah, on over here in this 36th verse, it says in the 36th verse, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art the God in Israel and that I am Thy servant and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Thank God for His power. Do you know the reason that God manifested His power here? It was because that Elijah, because Elijah was obedient in all that God had required of him, God manifested himself. There were no doubt times in Elijah's life, in this course of events here, that Elijah wondered why. That he didn't understand why God required of him to do the things that he did. Who would have thought to go down to the brook and have the ravens come and feed him? And after all that, and it was working out for then the Lord to send him over there to the widow's house. You know, there were times in Elijah's experience here that I'm persuaded that he didn't understand altogether why God wanted what he did. But he obeyed. And because of that obedience, God manifested his power in a mighty way that day. And you know, this evening, that's the same consecration that you and I are going to have to make. You and I are going to have to be willing to submit to God's will. Whatever it is, wherever He leads, whatever He requires of us, we're going to have to be willing to come to the place that we submit to His will. Where we're willing to allow the Lord to have His way in our life. If you and I want the presence of the Lord. Do you know why the Lord has revealed to you and I the way? He's revealed the way to us. But along the way, you and I are going to experience some things that we may not understand. Why? Why He requires of us what He does. When He comes along and He knocks on our heart's door and He begins to deal with us about something, you and I may not understand altogether why. We may not understand the reason that God permits things to happen in our lives the way He does. Things that happen along the way and we're like, Lord, why did You permit that? We may not always understand that. But you know, part of our consecration to God when we come the way of the Lord is that in those times we agree to submit to the will of God. Lord, I don't understand it altogether. I don't know. Do you know the Lord sometimes will permit you and I to be in difficult places that will require you and I to submit to His will. He'll allow us to come to places in our lives that are difficult, that are hard to understand, that will require you and I to submit as Christ did. When Jesus said, Father, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but Thou will be done. You know, the Lord wants to bring you and I to that place of total submission and subjection to Him, because that's where the blessings are. That's where the power is. I'd like to look at another scripture over here in Hebrews. Over here in Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter in the 14th verse, it says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He came down into this world, it says that He didn't, verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He took upon Him the form of a servant, like you and I. Christ came down to walk in our shoes. He came down to experience the things that you and I did. He didn't come down as some lofty being that was unaffected by all these things. But He came down to suffer and to be tempted and to go through these things, that when you and I get in those places and the temptation is greater than you and I can bear, that Christ can have power. And He can give you and I power to overcome all the temptations and all the feelings and all the hurts and all the disappointments and everything that comes our way. Oh, I'm thankful this evening that God loved you and I enough that He sent His Son. He said, For that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, that He is able to succor them that are tempted, the things that God allowed Christ to go through, those things were not happenstance. Those things weren't by accident. They were designed to allow Christ to be in the place that God could work His perfect work. Did we get a hold of that tonight? The things that Christ experienced as He was here on this earth were not things that happened by accident, but God in His great love and His mercy permitted them to happen, that Christ could be in the place to fulfill the plan of God. And dear ones, tonight, it's the same way with you and I. The things that God permits to come in your life and my life are not by accident. They're not happenstance. They're not something that just our life is haphazard and this, we just run into this or that. But the things that God permits to come in your life and mine are to permit you and I to be in the place that God can fulfill His plan in our lives. He wants to help us to make heaven. That's His desire. And He'll do everything He can to help us to do it. But you know, He wants to do something else also. He wants to help you and I to help others to make heaven. Just as He did with Christ. He had Christ in a place that He could fulfill His plan, that He might be able to be a blessing to others. And the things that God permits to come into our lives along the way, He permits them to put you and I into places that not only will help us to make heaven, but it'll also be in a place that we can help someone else. Oh, when you and I begin to realize this, and this is what the plan of the Lord is, oh, it's a real comfort. It brings peace, and it brings consolation in the time of trial. You know, it's just the opposite of the devil. The devil wants to get you and I into a place where we're spinning our wheels, we're stuck. But he also wants to do that to cause us to be a hindrance to someone else. That's the totally different opposite of between Christ, between God and the enemy. God is looking out for our welfare. He's looking out for your soul and mine. And He desires to be a blessing to us. And if you and I want His power in our life, if you and I want to have the power of God working in and through us, we're going to have to come to the place that we're willing to submit to His will. Do you know, sometimes we get it all confused and we think, well, the Lord showed us, I get saved and I get sanctified and now I've got all the power that there is. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. You have access at that point to all the power of heaven. All the power of heaven at that point. But I'm going to tell you, the only way sometimes that you and I can realize that power is when we first begin to submit. I think about the Apostle Paul. He said in one place, I die daily. Do you know you and I are going to have to come to the place that we're willing to make that consecration, that I die daily. I give my life and I lay it at the Savior's feet. There's going to be things that happen that we're not going to understand. There's going to be things that the Lord permits to come by our way. Trials and hard places that we're not going to understand why. But the Lord is looking for you and I to submit to the will of God. And as you and I begin to submit to His will, and we consecrate, yes, Lord, not my will, but Thine. Do you know that's when He'll manifest His power in our lives? Sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, I had a hard time understanding that myself. I thought when I got sanctified that that's all there was, and that I from then on I wouldn't have any problems. And it took me a long time to recognize that before I could really realize the essence of that power is when the trials came. And the things that I didn't understand, I had to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, do you know this? And maybe I wasn't wrong. Maybe the other one was wrong at that time. And I had to come to the place that I began to pray and cry and beg the Lord. Lord, give me that right attitude. Amen. And as I submitted to the Lord, you know what happened? I began to realize the essence of that power. Yes.
Because then that power was there, and the Lord manifested, and I was able to rise up from there, and I was able to go, and the Lord helped me to be able to overcome the temptations that come our way. Oh, young people, I want to encourage you tonight. If you've been saved and sanctified, and the enemy is coming your way, I want to encourage you, submit to the will of the Lord. When things happen, submit to the will of the Lord, and you'll realize the real fullness of that power at that time. But if you begin to resist, and you begin to rebel, and you begin to say, but they're wrong, do you know what's going to happen? You're not going to realize the real essence of the power that God has entitled you to have. The Lord wants us to be able to make heaven. And for you and I to make it, this is the way that we're going to have to go. We're going to have to humble our hearts before the Lord. Every one of us, young and old, we're going to have to come to the place to where I ask the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me in this situation. Help me in this trial. Lord, help me to have a Christ-like attitude. Help me to be as you are. And when I do that, do you know it's not just a desire? I'll have the power to be able to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And then, when my time comes, I don't know what that time is, but when my time comes, I can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can hear the Lord say, come, enter ye into the joy of the Lord. Oh, dear ones, tonight, I believe it's our desire to make heaven. I believe it's your desire. But it's got to be more than just a desire. We're going to have to do what God has shown us to do. And I find that when people begin to get stuck, they get in the devil's rut, it's because somewhere along the line, they failed to submit to the will of God. They failed to just humble themselves all the way and allow the Lord in some situation, whatever it is, Lord, not my will, but thine. They take up for themselves. They begin to fight their own battles, and you find them spinning their wheels. And you begin to wonder, why are they not making progress? Why are they not going on with the Lord? It's because somewhere along the line, they still had that desire, but they failed to submit to the will of God. And the Lord was not able to give them the power to live the life that Christ has showed them to live. My desire tonight is that I want to make heaven. And I want to see everyone else make heaven. Remember, that's what God does. He wants to use us to help others. And my desire is I want to live where the Lord would have me to be, that I can help you to make heaven as well. And I need you to live to where you can help me to make it, because we need each other.